Reading this morning from Luke chapter 13, and we're going to go from verse 10 to about verse 22. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. The defining characteristic of this woman's problem was that she could not help herself. She had a deformity, and you cannot get rid of a deformity by exercise, and you can't get rid of it by therapy. It's just there. It's part of who you are. It's part of your nature. And this woman is a perfect picture of the person who was sold under the bondage of sin. Because when you're bowed forward physically and you cannot stand upright, all you can see is the ground. And maybe somebody over here, maybe somebody over there, and you can see yourself. But you cannot look up to the heavens. You cannot see God. We cannot on our own find God. So that's the situation she was in. She could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. There's a sequence here of what happens. And the first thing is that Jesus sees her. And this should still be happening whenever we see people, that Jesus is seeing them. Because when Jesus saw this lady, I don't think he just thought, oh, there's somebody sick, I think I'll heal her. He knew all about her. He knew that she had been a long time in this condition. And this isn't just restricted to Jesus himself. Paul looked at the man in Lystra, whom he didn't know from Adam, as far as we know. The Bible says he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Paul was looking with the eyes of Jesus. We are supposed to be looking with the eyes of Jesus. And bringing his voice to people, calling them to him. The words, he called her to him, are not actually in the manuscript. But it is to himself that Jesus was calling this woman. He did not say, come over here and I'll heal you. In fact, Jesus didn't really promise anybody that he was going to heal them for the most part. Even when he called the disciples, he was a little bit vague, and with some of them, he just said, come after me. And they left everything and followed him. Jesus did not offer a carrot to people. He didn't say, come to my church, we have great cappuccino. He didn't even say, we have inspiring messages from the Word. He said, follow me. Because everything else may change. The cappuccino machine might run out of cappuccino. Or the preacher might be having a bad day and not have a great message. Or maybe we don't get a healing when we wanted one. But Jesus himself never changes. And it's to Jesus himself that we are supposed to be calling the world because of who he is. His love for us never changes. His faithfulness to us never changes. What he has done for us never changes. And it is to him that we are to call the world, and not to ourselves. If I am drawing people to myself by what I am saying, then I am getting in the way. If people go away from hearing me speak and say, well, Jason's a really smart guy. He has a lot of great things to say. How gifted he is. Then I have not done my job, because my job is to get out of the way and to call people to Jesus Christ himself. He called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. The words that Jesus used when he healed people are quite significant. He normally did not say anything like, I hereby heal you. He said, your faith has made you whole. You are healed. Go in peace and be healed. And here he just said, you are loosed. And yet the narrative goes on to say, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. So it didn't happen until he put his hands on her. But he declared that it was already accomplished. Jesus said he went about the earth doing what he saw the Father do. When he saw this lady, he saw what God wanted to do for her. And as it was the desire of the Father, it was accomplished. So he was proclaiming what is done. You are loosed from your infirmity. Your body is not straight yet, but you are loosed from your infirmity. Because God has said that it is so, just as when he created the world. And then he applied that to her by touching her with his hand. I believe that the Lord's purpose for us is to apply what he has accomplished to people. Just as when, as we often talk about, he called Lazarus out of the grave and then told the bystanders, take the grave clothes from him and loose him and let him go. When he speaks the word, he wants us to go and apply the word, to proclaim it and to touch the situation and to bring down on earth that which is done in heaven. But conversely, if we try to go and take the grave clothes from Lazarus while he's still dead, it's not going to accomplish anything. If we go and say, rise and walk, rise and walk, rise and walk, when the Lord has not said, you are healed, it's just going to cause confusion. The Lord has called us to touch those whom he has spoken to, whom he is drawing. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the fact that she glorified God simply shows that Jesus discerned her rightly. Because the mark of a true work of God that has been done where there is capacity for it is that God is glorified. No one else gets the credit. God is glorified. But they're not in the room alone. There's this guy named the ruler of the synagogue there, and just for a little background, the ruler of the synagogue was a sort of president or moderator. He was not usually the teacher in the synagogue, but he would pick who was the teacher. He would say, as the Jews did to Paul at another time, if you have anything to say, go ahead and say it, and if anybody said anything wrong, he was there to be the filter and say, now wait a minute, we need to correct this. So he was supposed to be the representative of God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus wasn't just saying it was okay to do this on the Sabbath because it was a good deed. He was saying that the Sabbath day is exactly when this woman should be loosed from her bond. This was exactly the right time for her to be loosed when Satan had bound her. And this was the crux of the problem that the Jews had with Jesus and that they continue to have with the gospel. They constantly were after him for working on the Sabbath because he was healing on the Sabbath. That was the main thing that they made an issue out of. And it wasn't just because they were legalistic, because there were lots of legalistic regulations like hand washing that they picked on at other times, but the Sabbath was the one that they kept coming back to. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath. The ruler of the synagogue here is speaking for the flesh, and he's particularly speaking for the spirit of religion. And if there's one thing the flesh hates, it's when the spirit comes. And the spirit of religion hates the spirit of God, who comes to say, your works are not enough. Your works are not approved. Your works are never going to be enough. You need my grace. And that's why they got so mad every time that Jesus would say the Gentiles will receive the gospel, or that Paul would say the Gentiles will receive the gospel. That was when they wanted to kill them. Because that was to say that their works weren't necessary, weren't enough, that God's grace was going to do everything. And it's revealed in the statement that the ruler of the synagogue makes. He says, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed. He thought that the healing of people was the work of men, that ought to be done in the 6 days for men to work, because he didn't understand who was healing that person and whose work it actually is. This woman shows us the person sold under sin, but more particularly she shows us the person who is sold under sin and condemned by the law, by which is the knowledge of sin. She had been in bondage for about 18 years, and according to some figures, it had been probably about 18 centuries since Ishmael mocked Isaac, marking the start of the covenant that would become, what would become Hagar and the covenant of the law in Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children, as Paul said in Galatians. And indeed, in Romans, Paul quotes from the Psalms, we were talking about that the other day, about the prophecy that was to apply to the enemies of God, but which actually was for the Jews themselves. In their blindness, let their eyes be darkened that they might not see. But another part of that prophecy he quotes is, bow down their back always. Mm-hmm. A person who is bowed down, as this woman was, is a person who's carrying a weight that they can't manage. And that is what Peter likened the law to when he talked to the Jerusalem council. And he said, you are putting a yoke on the brethren that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And that is what Jesus likened it to when he said to the Pharisees, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you will not touch them with one of your fingers. And this guy, who was one of the ones that Jesus was addressing, this ruler of the synagogue, was absolutely happy for this woman to be in this condition that she was in. But if she was going to be freed, he wanted it to be done by the work of men. And that is exactly what religion will do. It will hold out that hope. It will undo your burden, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, by the work of men. Don't come on the Sabbath. Don't rest in Jesus' finished work. That's too easy. That he could just touch you and say, you're healed, and you stand up straight and glorify God. We don't want God to get the glory anyway. Come in the 6 days when men work, and we'll do it for you by therapy and rule-keeping and all these things that we have in mind. And that's why Jesus said she ought to be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day, not by the work of men, in the spirit of religion, which I believe is the spirit of infirmity. Because the Bible says the law could not do these things because it was weak through the flesh. And that's the same word, infirmity and weak. It was weak through the flesh. If anybody could have borne up under that weight, it would have been great, but they couldn't. And Jesus came to undo that spirit of infirmity for her and for us, so that we could stand up straight and glorify God. And he has the highest office here. He has the trump card. This guy's the ruler of the synagogue. It says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, but the Lord then answered him. There is no higher office than the Lord. Jesus isn't always called by his title, the Lord, even in Luke. But he is here, reminding us that while the authority of religion over here said this, the Lord said that. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And this is the effect when Jesus says and does things. The adversaries are ashamed, the people rejoice and glorify God. You insert me in here, when Jason says these things, the adversaries are provoked and the people are confused. You insert anybody but Jesus in there, and the result is never good. But when he says, and when he does, the adversaries are put to silence and the people glorify God because it's his work that he is doing through us. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Jesus evidently told these parables more than once, and in this occasion this seems to have been the only teaching that he gave between the time that he healed this woman and the time that he set off for Jerusalem, went to another place. He taught this at the same time, and why? Because he was illustrating again what the conflict was between him and the ruler of the synagogue and the spirits of religion and bondage and infirmity that went along with all that. They had a totally different idea of what the kingdom of God was. If you asked a Pharisee, what is the kingdom of God? Give us a good analogy. I don't know what he would have said. But I imagine he would have said something like, the kingdom of God is like a mighty army that conquers the land and makes everyone do righteousness. Or the kingdom of God is like a great tower that reaches up to heaven and everybody brings their brick and the Messiah stands on top and that's the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed is about 1 to 2 millimeters long. You probably couldn't even see it on the end of your thumb. And once you cast it into the earth, it's not like you can go over there and say, there is where I threw the seed, so watch for what will happen. Because it doesn't come with observation. You wouldn't even be able to find it again. And there is, the leaven and the mustard seed have something in common, which there is nothing you can do to make them work. You don't go out there and say, okay, now I'm going to grow the plants in my garden. You can't do anything. It grows because God made it to grow. And I might add, it grows on the Sabbath. The Pharisees could have figured out a way to stop it from growing on the Sabbath. They probably would have, but that was the nature that God put in it. Because it's directly His work. The earth brings forth fruit of itself, and God is the maker of the earth. We have nothing to do with it. If the plant just doesn't grow, there's nothing you... It's like our squash out here in the garden. We planted a whole bunch. We had one grow. We can't go out there and drag the plant up out of the ground. It doesn't work that way. Same thing with leaven. You give it the right environment, and... you wait. There is one thing you do in another version of this parable. Jesus says the man who plants the seed sleeps and gets up. And the seed grows. You can't make the seed grow. You can't make the leaven grow. And you certainly can't make the seed do what the seed does here. I don't know if everybody's aware of this. I wasn't for a long time till someone brought it up. But a mustard seed does not grow into a tree. It grows into a shrub. It's actually a very interesting plant. Rapeseed is a type of mustard shrub, and it's a very important source of oil in some countries. So it's a very worthwhile plant, but it doesn't at all resemble this tree that Jesus talks about. This, it's like saying, so Jason planted a squash seed in his garden, and a redwood tree came up. And again, the Pharisees don't want it to be that way. The spirit of religion doesn't want it to be that way. If we plant a mustard seed, we want a mustard plant so we can say, yep, I planted the mustard seed, I got a mustard plant. I took care of it, it grew. I got the just reward of what I did. But we don't want the just reward of what we did. They had their reward. If I just get my mustard shrub out of a mustard seed, big deal. But if I planted that tiny 1 to 2 millimeter mustard seed and I got a tree, the root word for tree in Greek is actually oak. We're talking about a big tree here. It actually seems to reflect the analogy that we find in the Old Testament for King Nebuchadnezzar when he was a great king, and he was likened to this gigantic tree. And that's the kingdom of man, which stood in pride and was cut down. But the kingdom of God is the great tree that springs totally unreasonably from a seed that is so small you can barely see it, and that is only supposed to grow into a very small, modest, humble plant. And even that, we couldn't do anything to make that happen. So that's the kingdom of God. God does everything. We do nothing. All we get to do is throw the seed into the ground and sleep and rise night and day. Provide the environment through obedience for the leaven to multiply. There are things you can do to stop the seed and the leaven from working. Like if the dough is too hot or too cold, it won't work. Or if the seed doesn't have a cool, wet environment, it won't grow. We can stop those things from being provided, but there's nothing we can do to produce it. And this is what makes the spirit of religion so mad, because you can't be sure, except by faith in God, that it will work. Sin is also likened to leaven in Scripture, which seems very strange, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is like leaven, and then later in the Scripture it says cast out the old leaven. The leaven is sin. But I think what he's saying is it works in much the same way. I don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to do some sinning today. I think I'll be angry in the morning, and I'll be proud in the afternoon, and I'll be intemperate this evening, and then God's work will be broken down a little bit. That's my agenda. But in the same way, I don't get up in the morning and I say, I think I'll be righteous today. I'll be humble in the morning, and I'll be patient in the afternoon, and I'll be self-controlled in the evening, and God's work will be built. It just does. It depends on whose seed is growing. So what John says, the reason the child of God cannot sin is because the seed of the Lord remains in him. The heredity of Christ remains in him. So what is growing is the mustard seed growing into the tree, or the leaven leavening the bread. It just happens. The force to make it happen does not come from us. It comes from God. That is how his kingdom works. And that's how the freedom, the cure, always comes on the Sabbath day, the day when man has ceased from his 6 days of work, and God can work. And as we know, the Sabbath is now 7 days a week, because man ought not to work on any day. We can only mess it up. Stop the leaven from working and stop the seed from growing. But God is the one who is able to make it happen, and that's how he is going to build his kingdom, of which we're a part. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This section begins and ends with the statement that Jesus was teaching. I believe that Jesus was teaching all the time. I don't think, okay, Jesus was teaching, now I stopped to pray, now I taught some more, now I stopped to do a healing, now I taught some more. I believe he was teaching us all the time. That the doing and the teaching for Jesus were the same thing. All that Jesus began to do and teach is what Luke says this is an account of. It's not he did and then he taught and then he did and then he taught. He was teaching by everything that he did and taking every opportunity. Even on his way to crucifixion, he was thinking about how he was teaching the people. And that is the life that he wants us to have. We are teaching people by everything that we do. If they're looking toward us for an example, we can either teach them well or we can teach them badly. And the only way we can teach them well is if we're following Jesus on that road to Jerusalem to be crucified, in teaching by our lives being his life along the way, what is his kingdom and what is his Sabbath? So we then can go and know with his discernment who is to be freed, whom he has chosen for his kingdom, and proclaim his word to that person and touch that person. In Ecclesiastes, which is not an eternal-looking book, Solomon says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. He's talking about all the work that is done under the sun, and it's quite true. Once something's crooked like this, a person's body has got this problem, it's very, very difficult to make it straight. But Jesus is able, by his work, not by the work of man, to make it straight. And as he has done and is doing for us, so he wants to do for the world through us until he comes.